All right. Well, my name is Cindy Hatcher, and I know we have a few visitors, so welcome. And we have visitors online on YouTube. That always still kind of freaks me out just a little bit, just so you know. I'm just being real. I'm like, okay, I'm recorded, because I have notes. I want you to see that I have notes. I have one. I didn't count them. One, two, three, four, 5 pages of notes. But my heart's beating really fast because I almost feel like I'm going to go off these notes. And I'm like, oh, but Jesus. Okay. So I have a whole bunch of stuff going in my head. So I'm going to pray because I really want to make sure that what I release tonight is what he wants, because I've been praying about the message tonight and the next 3 weeks, actually. And I want to really make sure that it's him and not my agenda. Amen. Y'all pray for me. So I'm just going to pray. Lord, I just thank you that if you can use a donkey, you can use me, Lord. So I thank you that this is a message that's on your heart, that I believe that it's something that you're showing and that you're revealing. And so, Father, I ask for the grace that it would land on good soil. I ask, Father, that the hearers would be hearers and then doers of the word, and that they would get just the right thing that they need from you in this message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so other than the tree falling, did everyone else pretty much escape damage that we're aware of here? All good? Okay, well, I know Harvey has been in the news and on everybody's minds for a long time, and so I am going to talk about him tonight a little bit, or at least the situation, because my spirit has been in intercession ever since last week around this time when we started to pray against the storm and in hopes that we would be able to do Love New Braunfels, our outreach and ministry to the community. And when my spirit goes into intercession, I don't know how to explain this, except that even though I'm going about my day, it's almost like it's an out-of-body experience. It's almost like I can feel my spirit still talking to God, yet I'm taking care of stuff. Does that make any sense to anybody? Does anybody relate? You know, when you're worried about something else and trying to do this, that may be a slight maybe similarity, but it's not worry, it's intercession, it's prayer, and there's a difference. And I believe that there's supposed to be a shift in our spirits as believers and as kingdom-minded people, that we don't go into worry where we're distracted by those things while we're trying to take care of our daily things, but our spirit is in constant intercession. Why? Because our spirit never sleeps, and the Lord never sleeps either. So you're actually doing intercession even in your sleep, especially if you tell your spirit to. You tell your spirit to arise before you go to bed at night, to come forward while my body and my soul is knocked out and out of the way. My spirit has permission to receive everything that it needs from the Father, right? So I just encourage you to do that. I challenge you actually to do that and to pray your spirit to arise and to awaken before you go to sleep, because he'll download some things for you. And so that's kind of what's been going on in my spirit as I've been trying to touch base with people that I know in Houston and friends that have been affected, and just all the stuff that's going on. It's just unbelievable. You know, we take a couple trips to Houston for the last couple of years, especially for my daughter's volleyball stuff. And the GRB Convention Center is being used as a shelter now. And that place is massive. It is massive. And just imagining, you know, just the devastation and all that stuff, and how easy it is that we can become discouraged, that we can become worried, and sometimes even check out. We've got our own worries, right? We can kind of just check out. But my spirit wouldn't let me. And so I have been in intercession. And so the Lord, I really feel like the message tonight is essentially to learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord, the way David did, in every circumstance and in every situation. We're to declare and decree the goodness of God and the ability for different things to take place in the kingdom. Like, that is our assignment. Do you know that that's your purpose? Do you know that that is why you're here on the earth, is to release heaven? And so we've got to have personal breakthroughs in our soul, man, to be able to give and to deliver breakthrough for other people around us. We've got to have that kind of victory within our own soul, within our own mind, within our own hearts, in order to be able to be there for another person. And so I want you to think about how quick. People have been activated into action over this whole thing, right? Like, how quick has people been activated into action? The most amazing things, the most amazing stories take place in the midst of tragedy. Why? Because what you'll hear, at least on the news, the phrase will be the best of humanity, right? The best thing about humanity is rising up right now, right? Because there's no more division. It's not about race anymore, and it's not about, you know, left or right politics. It's not about any of that stuff. Yeah, there's going to be some arguing and some different people doing stuff. There's going to be some of that still. But the loudest voice that I've been hearing, at least in my spirit, is look at the unity that is going to come back. Talk about making America great again. And I'm not trying to do a promotional plug for anyone, but I'm just saying that's what makes America great. Why? Because it's the nature of who we really are. Our spirits know what home is like. And so when we encounter something that doesn't look like heaven, our spirit's going to rise up. And even pre-Christians, non-believers, know right from wrong. They know what's the best thing about humanity. They know the good thing is to think of others above yourselves. And yet, that's not our nature. Our human nature, our fallen nature, is to be selfish. Look at a toddler, right? Let's think about that. You have to teach a toddler how to share. You have to teach a little kid how to share, right? And so that's not really our human nature. So what's really happening is not necessarily the best of humanity. It's the best of our spirit, man. It's the best of our spirit nature because we were made spirit. And so it's really important that we learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord and strengthen our spirit that we can overcome what's taking place in our soul, our mind, our will, our emotions, and the circumstances. And so I want to share with you a few thoughts. Before I go into this message, though, I want to kind of give you a preview of what's to come the next few weeks by making this little announcement as well before I forget it. I've been telling a couple of people here and there about Awaken the Dawn. Anyone here familiar about Awaken the Dawn? I've heard about it. I know there's a couple of you have. Awaken the Dawn is a prayer and worship movement. It is a gathering that is going to be taking place in October 6th, 7th, and 8th in Washington, D.C. And on the National Mall there, there's going to be 50 tents set up. And all 50 tents are representing all the 50 states. This was planned year or more ago, okay? That's taken a long while for them to gather the funds, the resources, and the planning to get this thing going. But they chose this time and season because it is the Feast of Tabernacles. Anyone familiar with the feast, the Jewish feasts, and why the Feast of Tabernacles is where? That word tabernacle, we get that from the same word that means dwelt when it says that Christ came to dwell among us, right, when he was born. That was likely during the Feast of Tabernacles, and he came and dwelt among us. And so that is a festival season for the Jewish people. And they actually found out that there's another ministry in Israel actually had already previously planned to do the same thing, to do intercession, like a house of prayer, intercession, prayer, and worship 24/7 around the same time, and to partner with all the other tabernacles and tents that'll be taking place in there, but releasing worship and intercession during that time. And they weren't coordinated until they found out about it. And then we're all locking arms all around the world about this vision and this ministry, because there are moments in history when you can look at the signs of the times and be able to determine what's happening and what's going on. And so there have been several words that have come out, prophetic words. I'm just going to share just a few of those and some that have been in my spirit. But Awaken the Dawn is a gathering for those 3 days for worship and intercession. It's all about Jesus. And then they're going to be doing street ministry as well. So street evangelism, a lot of what we've been talking about and preparing for with Love New Braunfels, it's Love the USA, right? Like, it's like, this is about our nation and about a solemn assembly that's being called together where they're going to be fasting and praying and doing worship. And so months ago, if y'all remember Lou Engle with the call, he put out a vision about this and about the Esther fast that he felt called to do, an Esther fast very specifically around the season of the inauguration of the president and when the Women's March showed up. That was not my movement, but a radical movement that was really anti what we stand for. And And it was like a false movement that took place. And so there were witches that had assignments and stuff that they started to gather and to organize and to release curses amongst our president and our leaders and our nation. And so, you know, when the enemy and darkness starts to arise, it's a clarion call for the church to wake up, because we should be able to be the light in a dark place. You all following me? I mean, it says in Isaiah that we're to arise and shine, for your light has come, because deep darkness is covering the earth. And though things will get darker, situations, circumstances, the church is supposed to arise in her glory. The church is supposed to be fully representing Christ in those times and seasons. And so anyway, the Esther fast came, and there was a call out for prayer, but particularly for women to be able to arise and to have their voices heard like Esther. And so we're going to spend some time on Esther, but next week. But in the clarion call that Lou sent forth, he started talking about Esther and about Deborah, to prepare like Esther, but to be able to intercede in war like Deborah. And so the fourth day of that week, they're actually going to do a call. They're calling it Rise Up. And it is really for everybody. It's a solemn assembly for the nation, but there's a specific flavor on this particular gathering for women to arise and for the mothers to rise up and to cry in intercession for their children and for the nation. And so we're not excluding the men here, but there's a grace on it, okay? And then they found out later that, or realized after the fact, that it's actually the 20-year anniversary of Promise Keepers, when they had called 1 million men to gather on the National Mall to pray for the nation as men to stand up and to arise and to be leaders in their families and their homes and their churches and so forth. And so this is... I believe similar to that, and an intentional thing. God speaks to me, and not just me, but he speaks in times and seasons. And so I start noticing puzzle pieces throughout history and dates and times and things. And so the month of September has always been kind of my month to pray and fast. And it's my birthday month, but some of y'all know some of the story. I won't go into it. But basically, the Lord called me to my first annual fast years ago for the month of September. And he used the numbers 999, so 9th of September in 09, to my birthday, which is 927. And 2 plus 7 is 9. So that's kind of how he talked to me. And so ever since then, September had become that thing. And then I learned about the feasts, and I learned about the Jewish calendar and all of those things. And so when the Esther call was announced, something really struck in me, because the very first prophetic word I ever received was about Esther. And I'd never really seen myself as an intercessor before that prophetic word. And because I have learned to steward my words, because I've learned to record them and to pray over them and to declare my words as being words of the Lord, no different than Scripture, the Rhema word is the very power of God to move forward in what he says is true. And if it's him, it will manifest. But we actually have to partner in that. We'll talk about that in a minute. But so I felt a resonating in my spirit when that came forth. And so my spirit's been in intercession over this last several months already, just in preparation for what's been coming. But then when the storm hit, something in me leapt up in another place of humility, but authority as well. And oftentimes God will do things in my spirit that for me are like words of knowledge or are prophetic words for the season that we're in. And so to me, it was an affirmation and a validation of some of the things that he's been speaking. And I don't know if any of you guys get the Elijah list or heard some of these other words that have been released, but Lana Voster sent out one not too long ago about that it's the time and season. She's been praying for Texas. And you know, there have been words, and I've shared this on Wednesday nights, but there's been words spoken over Texas and the revival that will come forth, the awakening that will take place in Texas that will help launch and ignite a thing that will go through the nations and that will awaken the church. And so I'm believing that this is that time and that season. I'm believing that it's been coming. It's just been accumulating over the years. But there's something about this time of prayer to be able to move forward in. And so I'm announcing it to you so that you know about it and so that you can pray about it, because I really do feel like there is a call for us to come up higher in our prayer life. There's a call to come up higher in our intimacy with the Lord. There's a call to come up higher in our ability to be able to hear him and hear his voice and to declare what he is saying and to pray what he's praying, not praying begging and pleading prayers, but to pray with authority and with confidence. It's not arrogance, but it is a delegated authority that's been given to us. And it is our responsibility, our duty, our blessing to be able to partner with God, to be able to change the world. That is who we're supposed to be. That is our identity. That is our purpose. That is our destiny. And so in however we can do that, I'm just wanting to share with you about that season, because I've been stewarding and praying through whether or not I'm to go. And so I've said yes to the Lord, and I've not really announced it to many people, so I'm announcing it tonight really for the first time publicly that our prayer is for Chris and I to be able to go. It will be our mission trip and our first one that we've done together as a couple, and there is no room in our budget for it, so it's one of those God, you're crazy kind of things. Like, now is really like the worst time ever for this to take place, but I'm releasing that, and I have a lot of pride when it comes to asking for money. I don't do it, but I am putting it out there that, and I've already talked to Pastor Jay about this, that we are open to receiving gifts to help us to be able to go. If it's not here in the time that we need it, then that's my answer. That's just how I do it with the Lord. And the reason why I have affirmation in that, just to share with you personally, the very first time he told me to go on a mission trip, that I'd never been on a mission trip overseas before, and the first time he told me to go on a mission trip, he pretty much laid me out on the floor if someone prophesied over me, and I knew I was supposed to go and by faith fill out an application and go. It'd be a 2-week trip. My kids were 3 and 5 at the time. I'd never been away from them more than a day, and my husband was going to be able to stay home with them for 2 weeks. You got to be crazy, right? And so, but I knew that the Lord was telling me to do this and that he would send me, and I had no desire to really go to this particular nation. I had no ties to Thailand or anything like that. I mean, I'm half Korean, if anybody remembers that, but I didn't even eat Thai food at the time. Do you know what I mean? Like, I had no ties to go or desire to go, but the Lord burned on my heart a vision of these children that I was supposed to minister to when I was there, and so it didn't make any sense to me, but I just said yes to God. Anybody ever have something from the Lord and it doesn't make any sense, but you just know you're supposed to say yes? Because that's Abraham, right? When God said, get up, pack up your stuff, and you're going to go to a place, and he didn't tell him where or for how long or what it was going to look like or be like or what the provision was going to be there or anything. He just said to go. And when you hear the Lord tell you something and he tells you to do something, you've got to be obedient to the voice of the Lord. You have to know that it's him, though, too. And then to be able to just say, yes, God, consume me. What did we sing about just a little while ago, right? Like, consume everything. It's for you, whatever you want. Right? And so when we're fully surrendered to him, we say yes, even when it's crazy. And so there's a team, you guys remember Latimer who painted the art over there? She's got a team of people that are going, so I figured I would check in with her so it wouldn't be just the two of us. But months ago when I found out about Awaken the Dawn, I did ask to see if I could help serve as a worship leader, a prayer person, or a street ministry, or whatever they needed. And we did get a time slot, prime time, Saturday, 1 o'clock. So I'm like, okay, so that's a sign. So hear me throwing out the other little fleece again. Okay, God, really, is this you? Like, because I'm thinking there's thousands of people wanting to lead worship. There's no way I'd be able to get an offer. And so that was kind of one fleece, right? So I kept throwing out some fleeces, and we've accumulated to tonight. And essentially, my obedience is to tell you about it, to let you know that that we're fundraising for it, if you feel led to give to it, to put it through the church, talk to Jay or whatever, or you can talk to me, and we'll see, you know, because right now I'm still an up in the air. I haven't bought the plane ticket because I don't do anything Let me take that back. By faith, I applied and registered to get a spot to be able to help out. That's what I did the first time I went to Thailand. I should finish that story. And so we put down our deposit, did all the stuff that we were supposed to do, and God took care of the rest. And within 2 weeks, we had the number that God gave me in my head, because they didn't even say how much the trip would cost. And so the Lord gave me the same number. And so that's how I knew, because I was like, really? It's only 1 week, but it's in D.C., and blah, blah, blah. So I'm like, okay, so I'm praying a particular number, and that's how God works for me. So I'm just putting it out there by obedience. It's okay if I don't go, because I've got plenty to do here, you know, but I'm putting it out there by faith and obedience. So that's just me being real and raw to be obedient to the Lord. But I want you to be in prayer about Awaken the Dawn and about this movement, because I do believe it is a timely thing. I do believe it's a prophetic movement. It is the Jesus movement that should have happened when the Jesus movement started. And this is going to be the real deal. And because I do believe that not just revival, but a renaissance, an awakening is taking place. And it has to start with the church first. It has to start with us. He's going to shake everything that can be shaken, and he's going to start with us. Why? Because we're his kids, you know? I mean, do you mess with other people's kids down the street before you mess with your own? No, you get your own kids together, and you get them into shape, and you feed them, and you train them, and you, right? You, so that's what the Lord does. He's going to start with us in his house. And so, there's something to that, and I don't have all the words yet for it, but I'm going to jump into my message now, because I feel like I'm supposed to hit on a few things that I wanted to make sure we got before the night was over. And so I'm going to say this. We have to move forward in our intimacy with the Lord, our identity in him, with wholeness of heart, be transformed to look and be and act and move like him all the time. All the time. And I know the minute I said all the time, people had thoughts like, oh my gosh, yeah, right, well, oh well, can't do that, that's whatever. Like doubt comes in. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus did it not because he was God. He did it because he was fully man, empowered by the same Holy Spirit that you and I have. And I'm going to show you and tell you some stories and examples in the Bible of men who also did this, who didn't have Holy Spirit the way we have Holy Spirit. This was pre-Jesus, okay? So we're going to talk about David and Joshua and some others maybe, and we'll see. But that's the call. It's time to arise and shine, for your light has come. Because there is deep darkness. It's not regular darkness, it's deep darkness. Deep darkness is in the world. And we've got to have personal breakthrough in order to have corporate breakthrough. So the verse that really stood out to me to pray and to declare, in all honesty, to declare over the storm and everything that's been going on in Texas, was I was just speaking to Texas to arise. And Joshua 1:9 was the first thing that came into my spirit, that you're to have I not commanded you? Notice that strong language. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now I'm going to back up and I'm going to read you a little bit more of Joshua 1, because this was God's charge to him after the death of Moses. The Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise. Oh, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I have given to them, to the sons of Israel, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all of the land, the Hittites, as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Now let me pause. What's your territory? What's your territory? New Braunfels. Okay, New Braunfels. If you live in New Braunfels, some of you I know drive into New Braunfels. It's your city. It's your neighborhood. It's your home. It's your kids. Amen. It's your workplaces. your sphere of influence, wherever it is, wherever you go. Like, I just want you to imagine a 1,000-foot radius around you. Wherever you walk, you're an embassy of the Lord. You're an ambassador in Christ. You're a temple of the Lord. You carry his presence with you wherever you go. So everywhere you go, it says where you... Let me go back and find... Well, I'll get to that verse in just a minute. Okay. But he says to him, all of this land is your territory. So my first question to you is, where's your territory? Where's your territory? Because if you don't know how to take the land, how are you going to take the land? If you don't even know that you're on assignment, that you've been given an assignment. Do you even know that you're on assignment? There was a time in my life I didn't know I was on assignment until the Lord said my assignment was over in another city before he moved us here. I was like, oh, I was on assignment? So he said, your assignment's over. That's what I heard. That's the phrase I heard. And I thought, oh, I didn't even know I was on assignment. Okay. And so when I got here, that was my first question. What's my assignment then? What city are we supposed to take? You know? And I didn't know for sure because of where Chris was working and where we were living and all that. And he said, take both. He said, you didn't have to pick one or the other. Isn't that funny? Isn't that like God? So pick your territory. Pick your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. That's a good word right there. Let's pause and just say law that one. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. To be able to come against you? No one. I'm in Joshua 1, dear. Joshua 1, 5, I'm sorry. Sorry, I thought I said that. Joshua 1 is where I'm at right now. I'm in verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Anyone ever feel like God's failed? Just asking. Let's be real. When you're in the midst of a trauma, when you're in the midst of stuff happening and literally all the stuff that we're hearing about and seeing and people experiencing, devastation, loss of life, just complete destruction. How easy is it for the storm to overtake us, for our soul to take charge, for our circumstances to dictate how we think and how we feel and what we're going to believe and what we speak? How quick are we to go along with our environment? I'm just asking. No condemnation here, right? No condemnation in Christ, but we're supposed to rise up. But God promises, I will not fail you nor forsake you. Okay? We just sang it. You know, your love, one thing remains, your love never fails. You never give up, right? That's why I love that part in that new song, the Yes and Amen song too, right? You're never going to let me down. Over and over and over, we declare that. You're never going to let me down. Why do we have to sing that over and over and over, by the way? Because we need to tell our soul. We need to command our soul. You know, David said, oh, my soul, why are you so downcast within me? And then he strengthened himself in the Lord. He spoke to his soul and told it to arise. Why are you so downcast within me? And then he started declaring the goodness of God. We'll get there. We're on Joshua. Stay straight, Cindy. Okay. Be strong. Here we are. Verse 6. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. What if you knew with all confidence that your territory was already yours? Didn't he say, take dominion over all the earth, Adam and Eve? I don't think he changed his assignment. We're supposed to rule and reign and to take authority and release heaven on earth. And to transform it one person at a time, one place at a time. Or many at a time. Why not? Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swear to their fathers. Only be strong and very courageous. God is repeating himself. Do you think it's important? Be strong and courageous. What does that mean, to be strong? Do you know, I can't help how many times I hear in my office from people that say, they hate to cry because it makes them feel weak and they're just supposed to be strong. And I tell people, it's not weak to cry. it's actually strong to be vulnerable and to be real, but you still keep doing what you're supposed to do. So be strong and courageous. What does it mean to have courage? Does it mean no fear? No. Courage actually means even though I'm afraid, I still do what I'm supposed to do and I still do what's right. I take risk and I still move forward. There are strong and courageous people going and trying to help others who have nothing right now, who are risking their lives. I know a friend of mine in Abilene was asking for a prayer for a group of people that I didn't even think about this, that they're having to evacuate the prisoners in Houston and having to transport them to another place. Like with everything that you think about, you know. I had another client talk about, you know, even something as little as, I don't even know if I'm going to be able to get my refill because my doctor is in Houston, and I don't know that I'm going to get in touch with my doctor. I mean, just unfathomable. I mean, it's just, you can't even think about it. In the worst possible situation, in your darkest day, or you trying to empathize with someone else's darkest day, only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Do you know God wants you to be successful? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meditate on the word. And to me, that's not just the scripture, it's the prophetic words and the promises the Lord speaks to you in his rhema, whether it's in your own spirit and how he talks to you, or whether it's through a prophetic word, or whether it's through the scripture that jumps out at you, or I've shared how many times I've read a book or watched a movie and I'm having a spiritual experience that doesn't make any sense, but God's talking to me through the characters or the story or whatever it is, right? But don't let it depart from your mouth. That means we're supposed to speak it. We're supposed to declare it. We're supposed to pray the word, sing the word, meditate on it day and night, nonstop, so that you may be careful to do, that means taking action, according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So when situations and circumstances come that are unbearable, we have to learn how to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. And so the first time when I think about that phrase, even, I know Bill Johnson wrote a book with that title that shares some of the same things that I'm going to share with you. Learning how to strengthen yourself in the Lord does not mean that we do it in our own strength, okay? It's not being independent of God, but learning how to strengthen yourself in the Lord means when you're by yourself and you're alone, okay? So we're just going to walk through the story of David for just a little bit. Here's just a side note about David. I always loved this quote I wrote down from Bill. He said, if you want to be a giant, if you want to kill giants, you got to follow a giant killer. That's David. David and his mighty men. I always had this phrase, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. You're the average sum of the five people closest to you or around you. So it's important who you hang around, your covenant people. But here's the thing about David. When no one was looking, David worshiped. When no one was paying attention, he was stewarding his intimacy with God. He was being a good Jewish boy, read the first five books of the Bible, and got intimate with God, though. But on the backside of a desert, watching and tending the sheep, he was moved in his heart toward God. He didn't do what the other Jewish boys did in terms of just doing the ritual and the law and the study. I mean, I'm sure he did those things too, but there was something unique about David that marked him as a man after God's own heart. And it was because I believe he knew how to steward that place of identity and intimacy in God. Because he stewarded the presence of God, that he longed for his presence, that he would want to bring in the ark in his backyard. That's why he danced so wildly when it happened, is because he stewarded that place of intimacy, that knowing of the Lord's presence. So if you're going to be someone like David who learned how to strengthen himself, you're going to have to know how to go through the journey. First part of the journey is the prophetic word. So with David, you know, Samuel was looking for the next king. And he said, go to Jesse's house. And he went through from the oldest son all the way down to everyone that was present. And David wasn't even invited to dinner. He wasn't even in the house when Samuel came. That always bugs me. I always have to mention that because it's like, you know, like the president, priest, prophet, ruler of the nation comes to your house to anoint the next king and you're not invited even to dinner. Okay. But when he was anointed king, it took him 10 to 13 years or so, scholars will say, it took him around that time to actually become king. And if you study the life of David, it was during that time and season where he went through different problems and persecutions. He went through testing until the promise was able to come forth. But I want you to understand that the prophetic word that is released over you is about potential for the promise to come forward. Okay, so when you receive a prophetic word of the Lord, when the Lord speaks it to you out of scripture or someone prophesies it over you, it is important to steward that word, to pray through that word. We have to test the spirits, right? But you got to steward that word. And when you know it's the voice of the Lord, you've got to work out any doubt. You've got to remove any doubt with it. When you can grow in that knower inside of you to be able to know this was God, this has potential for happening, well, then we don't just sit and go, okay, well, God said it, so he's just going to make it happen. I'm not saying that it won't happen that way, but there's a partnership that the Lord wants in us, and that's where we activate prayer. That's where we activate his presence. That's where we activate this place of intimacy where we move forward. We have to partner with God. We've got to stop being lazy Christians. And yes, I said that. We have to stop being lazy in that place in our faith. We are to grow in our faith. We're to grow in knowing how to hear his voice. We're to grow in intimacy with him. We're to grow in that burning that I prayed earlier while we were singing in worship, that he would light our heart on fire and burn something within us, that there's got to be a passion that comes forward and we move in that place of his presence. Because when he speaks something, you've got to be able to know that it's him, to discern that it's him, and to obey. Not turning from the right or to the left, but to do everything that he's asking you to do, and especially when it looks crazy and it's impossible. Because why? Because it's going to take great faith for you to be able to step out, right? And what does the Lord want? Great faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? So we have to be challenged. But the first step isn't wait till the problems come. The first step is, what has the Lord said to you? What's the prophetic word? Okay, what are the promises that he's released over you? I'm just asking you to ponder these. So prophetic words, though, are potential. They're not 100% guarantee that they're necessarily going to take place. You have to partner with God and agree with it. It's your faith that activates it. Does that make sense? It's a potential that's available for you, but you've got to partner with it, not just sit back and wait for it to fall out of the sky. Now, this increases your prayer life and your partnership with him to lead toward the promise. Now, I want to talk about favor for just a moment. Who wants more favor? Why do we want favor? What's favor? Someone give me a definition. What do you think? How would you define favor? Mm-hmm. Nehemiah, if you have favor with the king, yeah. Mm-hmm. But what does favor mean, though? That's what happens when you have favor. Blessing. Open door. Access. Special privilege. Grace to do something that you couldn't do before. It's the very raw power to be able to do that. That's what grace is. What'd you say? An easier life. Maybe. Mm-hmm. They usually like you and you have favor. Okay. Yeah. Well, I'm his favorite. Isn't that where we get that word from? I'm his favorite, but you're his favorite too, right? So if I did that, if I said, I'm God's favorite, do you feel less than? No. Why? Because you're his favorite too, right? But then we're like, oh, well, how can you be his favorite and I'm his favorite? Like, shouldn't one be up? Well, because he's God and there's so much. Like, there's enough for all of us to be exceedingly abundantly overflowing in it, right? But here's the thing about favor. Does everybody have favor and all the same measure of favor? No. No. Favor is different than unconditional love, though. God gives us unconditional love without measure. But favor is measured. You receive the measure of favor from the Lord based on your character, based on your stewardship, based on your maturity in the Lord, your intimacy and your relationship with him. And I'm going to unpack this for you for a little bit, and we'll do more next week when we talk about Esther with favor. But favor has been something that's been on my mind a lot too. The fog, favor of God. Favor is not the same thing as unconditional love. I mean, he loves us unconditionally no matter what. But God himself said, scripture said, did I write down the scripture? There's a scripture that says, you know, that even Jesus grew in favor with men and with God. So I understand growing favor with men, right? I mean, because we're partial, right? But God's impartial. So how do we grow in favor with Jesus, Son of God, excuse me, perfect, grew in favor with God. So you got to let that boggle your mind just a little bit. He who had everything and was everything grew in favor with God, grew in that place of access. He also did it to perfectly represent for us how we can do it, right? Remember, he was fully man too. So we have the ability to grow in favor with God. So think about David again. So he's anointed to be king, not yet king. But then because he, you know, kills Goliath and so forth because of his boldness and confidence in God, because of his intimacy with the Lord, he had the courage to even step up to that battle. But think about the favor, you know, so he had the promise, he had the prophecy or whatever. He gets in good with King Saul. He becomes the king's son's best friend. He gets to marry the king's daughter. Looks like the prophecy is coming true, right? Like all signs are leading to it coming. And then what happens? Persecution. Almost always. I say almost because I don't like it to always be. But almost always, there will be a testing of the word. There will be a testing of the promise. When you receive a prophetic word or you receive something in your spirit, it will be tested. It will be tried. Why? Because the question that both God and Satan are asking is, do you believe it? Do you really believe it? So Satan's going to want to come and he's going to want to test it. Do you really believe it? Are you really going to believe in that promise? And so everything will come at you. And so it's during that suffering where we've been talking about in kingdom character, we've been talking about the suffering that develops perseverance, which develops our character, which develops hope, right? It's during those times that we know what we're really made out of. It grows us. It stretches us. It causes us to move forward. So rejection came. Rejection came in lots of ways, and I think the enemy knows your particular individual areas of weakness. So for David, man after God's own heart, why? Because he was emotional. He was mercy-hearted. He was compassionate. He was creative. He was a feeler. He was a worshiper. He danced. He sang. He made instruments. He was creative. He was not afraid. He was a warrior, right? So everything that you think about David, think about the essence of David's nature was for, you know, everyone to get along. He played music so that King Saul would be soothed. I mean, this was part of his nature. So the very thing that he desired, acceptance, love, connection, intimacy, would be the thing that would be tested. So first he's rejected by Saul, because Saul gets a little jealous, right? We know that. And, you know, he goes through all these different battles, and there's a particular village, village of Keilah. I don't know how to pronounce these words, but those different citizens that he had saved eventually also rejected him. Even all of his followers that he started gathering, all these people that he was helping out and rescuing, these were like the rejects of society. Okay, even they later rejected him and wanted to stone him. These that soon to be mighty men of David, actually, all of these people started to reject David as well whenever the Amalekites came in and took all of their people. Well, if you just came back from war and everything and all your land is taken, your family is taken, well, what do people do? We blame the guy in charge, right? So David's in charge. They were thinking of stoning him. So layer upon layer, there was places of rejection. Rejection from the king, rejection from the citizens that he had saved, rejected from even those that were, quote, rejects in society. His band of people that he thought were his people. His friends rejected him. Everyone rejected him. But what did David do? How did he respond in that moment when they were ready to stone him after all of that? Something in his spirit remembered his identity and his purpose in God. And he tells these people, and this is all, I'm not going to read through all of the scripture, but it's all in 1 Samuel 17 through 30, in those areas there. But he tells them, well, we're just going to go get him back. Now, I'm just letting you know that when we read that, we're like, oh, okay, and we just keep reading this story. But I want you to realize everything that they had been through, these poor people, okay? And David just says, well, we're just going to go get him back from the Amalekites. Like, and he just says it, like, matter of fact, with faith and boldness, he could have just been, now you're turning on me? The people that I saved who owe me their lives, now you're going to turn on me and want to stone me? You're going to blame me? Like, he could have taken on a victim mentality. He could have taken on a victim spirit, but he didn't. Instead, he just says, well, let's just go get him back. Why? Because he had a victorious mindset. There was no such thing as losing. Regardless of what was going on, the circumstance or the situation, he remembered his identity, he remembered his authority, and he says, this is what's possible, even though it looked impossible. We have to be the kind of people that can speak possibility when everything and everyone is against us. You have to learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord. So, you've got to master your own heart, your own problems, your own distress. Your first initial reaction, instead of walking through wallow or guilt or the fear, that rejection and that loneliness, we have to pay attention to that. I am not minimizing what your heart will feel when you undergo all that stuff. I want to remind anyone who doesn't know, I am a counselor. So I'm not minimizing the emotion. The emotions are real and they are raw. But as believers, we are to speak to our soul, to submit to our spirit. Our mind is to think like the mind of Christ. We're supposed to be able to, like David did, to speak to his soul, to be still, to be calm, and to remember the Lord, and to declare and to decree a thing, and it will be established. We have to speak to our own emotions. You know, so much of what, when Dan Mueller was here in that conference, has still resonated with me over and over and over. The couple of things that stood up the most to me were how, if you remember the story, those of you who weren't here, I'll try to tell it just a little bit. But, you know, Dan travels year round all the time. He's gone every single weekend. I think he said, you know, 48 weekends out of the year or something like that. And so he treasures his time at home. And he pretty much had a stalker come and show up at his house and knock on the door. Do y'all remember this story, some of you? Well, basically he had someone who was desperate come. Desperate for prayer, desperate for healing, had seen the miracles and the testimonies and just thought, man, if I just got near this man of God, you know. And on one hand, you can applaud hunger like that. You'd want to applaud desperation. You'd want to applaud that. But yet he was looking for a man, not for Jesus. Okay, he was following the anointed man and not God himself. And so Dan, the way in his big personality, was just talked about how he scolded the man. You don't do that. This is my home. This is my private place. I'm here spending time with my wife. You know, I don't do personal ministry. It's not nice. This isn't hunger. This isn't desperation in a good way. This is you intruding upon healthy boundaries here. This is you not respecting and honoring my space and my boundary. And he scolds him, but then loves on him at the same time. He exuded love, still went ahead and prayed for the guy, kissed him on the forehead and says, no, don't you ever do that again. Don't ever come. I mean, he scolded him, but loved him at the same time. What I'm saying to you is, in every emotion that can arise in you, love is going to be able to come forward more than anything else. That is our driving factor. So even when we're scared, courage rises up. Why? Because love makes us move forward in a positive motion. We're going to go in an opposite spirit. If you're even, he wasn't offended, but he just drew a healthy boundary. He just drew a line. So you're going to go through lots of different emotions, and whatever they are, there's a righteous way to respond. But if you don't know how to handle your own distress, you're not going to be able to move forward, to grow in the Lord, to strengthen yourself. When you can master that own place in your heart, and the second part of that would be to look past any offenses. In fact, a goal of mine is to learn to live unoffendable. And in fact, I'm pretty hard to offend, honestly, which is really not in the definition of my natural wiring. Like, I'm actually the opposite of my natural wiring. We'll be talking about that in our series or whatever that we'll be teaching on in the fall. But stereotypically, people who are wired, perceiver wired, prophet redemptive wired like I am, are naturally quick to be defensive, or they'd rather be right than have relationship. Well, I've stewarded that place for so long and so much that I don't give you any power over me for me to become offended. That doesn't mean I don't ever or can't get one, but that is a goal of mine, is to live unoffendable. Why? Because if I'm free of you, then I'm free. If I'm free of me, then I'm free. If I'm free of your judging of me, I'm free, right? And so to live fully in Christ is to not really care about how you think or what you feel about me, but that doesn't mean I negate what you think or feel so that I can steward what's going on in you, right? Just like Dan, he didn't reject this man and just kick him off the thing. He still actually ministered to him. He actually taught him a few things, but then he loved on him, prayed for him, and told him not to ever do it again. In the same way that you would parent your child. You discipline, you love them, you correct them, but you do it in love to grow them up. And that's got to be a place that we learn how to do that, because God's doing that for us, but there's a partnership that we have to accept personal responsibility for the condition of our own heart. We've got to learn how to heal and to be wholehearted and to grow up and to mature. That's why we spent those weeks talking about kingdom character and those different aspects of our character and how we're to grow and to mature, because it is a time and a season in the church age that we are to mature. The body of Christ is arising, and she is supposed to shine. She's supposed to release the answer to the world's problems. We are supposed to be able to know how to pray, even if we don't know what to pray. We know how to and even ask or offer prayer to have the boldness and the courage to get outside of ourselves and outside of our circumstances to be able to minister to somebody else, regardless of what's going on here, regardless of what's going on within me. And it's not about denial either. I'm not talking about denial either. I'm talking about overcoming your circumstances, making your soul submit to your spirit, getting past rejections, your own distress, so that you can renew your vision and your purpose. And that's what David did. And that's how he was able to strengthen himself with the Lord. Now I'm going to talk about Jesus, since he's our perfect theology. In Luke 4 is the story about Jesus being tempted, and how right before that, you know, he goes before John the Baptist and he baptizes him, and the heavens, you know, open up, and you hear the Father identify, "This is my son in whom I'm well pleased," right? So he gave him identity. First thing, "You're my son in whom I'm well pleased." So then, though, it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit. He was filled. I forgot that part. I got to say that part. He was filled by the Holy Spirit at that baptism. So what happened? Holy Spirit came, rested upon him like a dove. It said he rested, which means he didn't fly away. Okay? So Holy Spirit came and rested upon him. So fully man, Jesus, became filled with the Holy Spirit, it said. When he's filled with the Holy Spirit led him into the desert to fast for 40 days. I don't know about you, but fasting is really hard. He fasted 40 days, no food, no water, nothing. And he was starving. And so the enemy waited until the very end. Do you know he doesn't wait when you're strong? He usually will wait till a very opportune time, as scripture says. He'll wait when you're at a weak, vulnerable place, and he'll tempt you with the very thing that you want or need. So he tried to tempt Jesus in three different ways: through physical, with bread, through his soul, the desire to be, he tested his identity. "If you're the Son of God," he asked that three times, by the way. And then he said, you know, if you'll just throw yourself off, he started quoting scripture. Wrongly, wrong timing, but he started quoting Psalm 91, "If you jump off this cliff, the angels will take charge of you, so display your power," right? Because he could have done that. He could have called forth a legion of angels to come and rescue and to take care of him. He could have, but he denied himself that as well. So, soul, pride, whatever, however you want to call that. That was real temptation. Do you guys even think about that sometimes? I always have to say that when I talk about the temptation of Christ. Like, he was tempted. Like, really. Well, I think sometimes we read over that and go, "Oh, yeah, yeah." And then Jesus quoted some scriptures and he beat Satan and it was all good. Because he's Jesus. No, he was fully man and he was tempted. How many of you have ever been really tempted? And gave in to temptation? And how many of you were tempted and were able to resist it? When we're talking about the word temptation, I'm not talking about, "Oh, that desert looks really tempting." The dessert, not desert. I'm getting my D's word. When you see a dessert, I had the picture in my head. When you see a dessert, it's like, "Oh, that's really tempting to eat chocolate cake," or whatever it is that you like, right? I'm not talking about that kind of, I'm talking like serious temptation, strong temptation. He was tempted, which means he wanted to eat the bread. He wanted to call down the legion of angels to help him. Okay, so I've got to lay that in there, because this is how you overcome. It's not easy daisies, walking through whatever. 40 days starving, he was tempted. He could have at any moment done any of them. And the very thing he wanted the most in his spirit was to have the earth be his. So Satan said, "All this is mine. Let me show it to you first so that you can see it, smell it. Revel in it. I can rub it in your face. It's all mine. It was given to me, you know, by your Adam and Eve. They gave me the keys. It's mine to give to whomever I please." And he was right. Jesus was tempted. But he said no. He chose to worship the Lord, our Father, alone. But what's really interesting is Jesus went in filled with the Spirit, but he walked out of the temptation, it says, I think it's in verse 14, that he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Went in filled, came out empowered. I say that to you really intentionally, because the minute you received Jesus, you received the Holy Spirit. Okay? You received the Holy Spirit, but there's something that gets unlocked in you when you learn to strengthen yourself in the Lord, when you learn to steward that place of his presence, and you steward your prayer life with him, because I believe that's what the Lord was doing when he was fasting. He was also praying. He was a man of prayer. So he was talking to the Father all the time, okay? He had Holy Spirit there to help in that connection, right? So when we receive Jesus, we receive the Holy Spirit, but you've got to activate that relationship through prayer. You've got to activate that relationship through whatever you can do, whether it's fasting, prayer, that intimacy with God, leaning on him, strengthening yourself in him, especially through trials and temptations and testing, because then you're empowered when you come out. We're all filled, but to the fullness gets activated. To get to the fullness, you have to actually work on that. You've got to do something. You've got to activate it in some manner. And what helps is the circumstances and the situations, which is why I like to say that Satan, even in his fallen state, see, Satan was created for the purposes of God. Do you know that? Right? He was an archangel, right? He was. He was an angel of worship. Lucifer means light, right? So we all know that, right? And then he fell, right? Okay, so he was created for the purposes of God. He was a created being. He's never been equal with God. He was a created being to serve the purposes of God. And even in his fallen state, he will serve the purposes of God. No matter what he intends for evil, God will use for your good if you'll let the Lord do it, if you'll partner with him and remember that position that you have in Christ seated in heavenly places. But I wanted to highlight that Jesus went in with the Holy Spirit, filled, was able to be tested, came through the testing, empowered. And that's how he then launched his ministry. That was the beginning of it. He didn't turn water into wine and go pray for several sick people and all of that until this. And I believe there's something in that message that you're to hear, and that is that in every circumstance and situation gives us an opportunity to be tried and tested and empowered. That's why we spent all those weeks talking about suffering develops perseverance, which develops character. And by the measure of your character is the measure of favor God will give you. Because if you don't have the character to withhand any gift that he's going to give you, a supernatural gift, a manifestation gift, or whatever, he's not going to favor somebody who's not going to know how to hold it and do it well. But do you know how much he wants to release more? If Jesus grew in favor, we can grow in favor, and he wants to release more to you. I feel like the Father is sitting on his throne super excited for what's about to come because he is expectant and he believes in us more than we believe in ourselves to rise up and become the sons and daughters that we're made to be, because he knows with everything that the enemy is planning is not a surprise to him. But he has empowered and equipped us to be able to do whatever it is that we've got to do, accessing him, through the Holy Spirit, to be empowered to actually do what he's called us to do. It's time. It's time. You can try to ignore some things while you're in your comfort zone. But the minute you're no longer comfortable, it means you have to take action, doesn't it? Why? Because we don't like to be uncomfortable. So we want to do something to get us back into comfort. So you have to actually take action. So it becomes an invitation to come up higher, okay? We like to just go, oh, let's just let it be nice and easy and have an easy life. Here was the other thing I want to bring up about Dan and something that he said that just was like, oh, yes, this was like surgical steel, you know, in the deepest little places in my heart going, comfortable Christianity is not why Jesus died. Y'all, I'm guilty too. I'm like, oh, but you know, to be favored means we have an easy life, right? And everything's all easy. No, it doesn't. It means you're marked. Satan knows my name. Thank you, Jesus. He knows my name. Why? Because he's terrified of me. And that is not an arrogant statement. It is a confident one. Listen, he knows your name. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your whole family history. He knows the iniquity that's gone down the generations. He's got your number. And the more dangerous you are, he knows you more. What did the demons say when the sons of Sceva were trying to cast out the demons out of this guy? And he's like, Jesus, we know, Paul, we know, but who the heck are you? Right? Like, and they got beat up, okay, and went left running. So, who are you? All of heaven and hell are asking this question, who do you think you are? We got to know, church. It's time to know. There's a time and a season for us to arise. And I feel a quaking in my spirit about this. Like it's a heavy, holy thing. This is not just a nice message. This isn't just notes that I put together. I mean, please hear my heart. I feel this in such a way that it is a prophetic statement that God is excited on his throne for things that are happening. But I also feel like there's a place in his heart that is saying, are you going to miss out because you're not going to wake up and see that it's time? It's a loving scolding, y'all. Because he wants us to be prosperous. He wants us to be successful. He wants us to be glorious. You heard it in here. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid. I'll go with you wherever you go. Learn how to strengthen yourself in the Lord because deep darkness is coming on the earth. It is here. It's happening right now. And the glorious things will rise up when the deep darkness comes. Look at everything wonderful that's happening right now around Houston. Look at the body of Christ and people who are not believers going out of their way, bringing in their boats and doing everything they can to help the people. All the different places that are gathering things at the different shelters and so forth. We, just so you know, we are praying and talking to different people and how we're going to be able to mobilize something where we can do that in San Antonio or somewhere where we can be active, not just our Love New Braunfels local neighborhood, but to partner in that in some way. I just want you to know we're doing that. Because why? I mean, the testimonies I'm hearing from people, whether I don't know if they're believers or not, but they're saying, I couldn't just sit around and do nothing. And even people from New Orleans and places that had been flooded out before said, people gave to me in my time of need, and I got to go help them now. Because it calls you to action. And so we've got to shake off a slumbering spirit and to awaken. That's why we talk about the awakening that's coming when you hear that word. There's an awakening that's coming. It is a new day. It's a new thing. And I know that Lana Vosser's word kept talking about that with Texas, and there's a new thing. And every time she said new, it resonated in my spirit because I know that the number 8 means new beginnings, and I've been asking the Lord what this next year means because it's just what I do at the turning of the season. And not just 2018 is an 8, but in the Hebrew calendar, 5778 is where we're headed, and there is a prophetic word in that. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but that's what takes place right around this season, September, October, as we enter into the new Jewish calendar year. God speaks to us in numbers and times and seasons and signs. There was a prophet, I don't remember his name right now, that I heard a word not too long ago too, where he was, I'm not really big into all this stuff, and I know other people who do this, and I've read all their stuff, but you know, there are symbols and signs in the sky, and it's all through scripture. We just had this eclipse just take place. We had the blood moon tetrad, you know, in 2014 and 2015. And there are signs and things. Now, sometimes you'll hear words of doom, you know, and those kinds of things. A warning doesn't mean necessarily doom or anything. It's not that God didn't bring the hurricane. That's ridiculous, okay? But my point is, you'll hear some of those words. But if you're seated in heavenly places and you know the heart of the Father, what I really was hearing was there's a shaking happening. And it says in Scripture, there will be wars and rumors of wars before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Why is it great and terrible? Great, not just because it's big, great, because the glory of the Lord's going to rise upon you, right? You're to arise and shine. There's going to be lots of stuff happening, lots of problems, but we're supposed to be the answer. We're supposed to be carrying the answer. And so to go back to this time and season, they were looking at the eclipse that took place. When you look at a solar eclipse versus a lunar eclipse all through history, I don't have all this all written down for you guys, but if you want the link, I can find the message and send it to you on YouTube or wherever it was that I saw it. But it made total sense because they were lining up the days, the times, and the season, the month of Elul and the Jewish calendar and all the different things that have taken place in history that was all lining up to going, okay, this is another way for God to say it's coming closer. His return is coming closer. There's times and signs and seasons. Even Jesus said, did he not say, you look at the clouds and the wind and the weather and you're able to determine as farmers or whatever what season we're in, and yet you can't recognize the signs of the times? Like the sons of Issachar were supposed to know the signs of the times. And I'm here to tell you, there's something shifting right now in this season. And it's not just the awaken the dawn thing, but it's been coming, it's been coming, it's been coming, and it's been building. But the Lord releases now words. He will talk to you right now in this season. He will talk to you in every shift of season. And a season is not just fall, spring, summer, winter. Like, it's in whatever situation that you're in. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord, right? So when you learn and remember that God is outside of time, and yet he's able to speak to you in time at just the right time to give you instruction to know how to discern what he's saying to you. So I'm just trying to impart to you how important it is for you to be able to continue to grow in your relationship with the Lord, that you grow in favor as you grow in the measure of your character so that you can handle what he wants to give to you to release. Because your personal breakthrough means corporate breakthrough for everybody around you. You know, people would think I was crazy when I would say something would happen, I'd get triggered over something, and then I'd go, oh, that's not like Jesus, and so let me figure out what lie I'm believing that I can replace it with truth, and I did my own like little inner healing prayer thing or do that with some other people. And once I got the breakthrough, I laughed at Satan, and I just said, nice try, because now I just got free with your little snag or attempt there, and I'm going to go get 100 other people free, because now I just learned a truth. And now you no longer have power over me with that. And you have the ability to do that with everything that comes your way, with every lie that you can take captive, with every place of temptation or anything that you're struggling with. You can say, God, what is your truth? What do you say about this situation? So that you can say what he's saying, because that's what prayer really is. Prayer is not sitting here going, okay, I'm begging God, will you come down? Do you know how big my problems are? Prayer is to pray seated in heavenly places what he's saying. That's prayer. That's what Jesus did. That's what he taught. When the disciples said, teach us how to pray like you pray. Something's different about your prayer life. You pray, stuff happens, right? So he said, on earth as it is in heaven. He declared it. Let your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It was a declaration, not a begging prayer. He said thanks to God. There, we can unpack that whole prayer, but my point is that was the model. What was he doing? He was praying what the Father was saying. Jesus said, I only say what I hear the Father say, and I only do what I see the Father do, and I do it in like manner. So he was praying what the Father was praying. We have to know what the Father's saying about stuff in order for us to agree with him and to say what he's saying. We can go, God, here's the situation. Here's the situation that's going on. Here's how I'm seeing it with my eyes. What are you saying? How do you see this? Is God scared ever? No. Is he surprised? No. Shocked? No. He's the God who sits on his throne and laughs. He laughs. He's not laughing at the destruction and the pain and the trauma and the stuff that we go through. What's he laughing about? What's he laughing about? He's the God who sits on his throne and laughs. That's what scripture says. He's laughing at the enemy. He knows exactly how it's going to turn out. That's right. But he laughs at the enemy's attempts. Why do the nations rage? He laughs. He laughs at the enemy's attempts because he already knows the victory that has already been won for us. So we have to remember the victory that's already been won for us as well. Proverbs 4:23 says to guard your heart, for in it overflows life, right? Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks, so shall he be. It matters what you feel, what you think, and what you do. And we have to take control over our emotions, over our thoughts. And this is not a shame message or a condemnation message. It is an encouragement to you that you can. That you can. And by the level of truth, by the level of your revelation of truth is the level that grace that you're able to walk that out. Okay? And we are becoming Christ. We are growing into the very nature of Christ. So it's a gorgeous invitation, a beautiful invitation from God to come up higher. It is an encouragement. And when you hear that word, encouragement, what's in the middle of that? Courage. And what does courage mean again? It doesn't mean to not have any fear. It means regardless of fear, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do anyway, with confidence, with boldness. So encouragement releases the power to have courage. So we're to be people who are encouragers. We have to learn how to encourage ourselves when no one else is around, if need be. Yet it is important for us to have covenant people and to have community and to have relationships, to focus on our identity and our purpose and have other people help remind us, because we forget. Just like Israel constantly forgot, constantly, and had to be reminded, we forget. But he only gives, this is a quote from Bill's book, Strengthen Yourself in the Lord. God only gives me the measure of his presence that I'm willing to jealously guard. I'm going to say it again. God only gives me the measure of his presence that I'm willing to jealously guard. How much of his presence do you steward? How much time in his presence do you spend? I'm not judging. There's no condemnation in Christ. But the conviction of the Lord, it's his kindness that leads us to repentance and to change. Why is it kind? Because he wants to bless us and wants us to be prosperous and wants us to be successful. But it takes our intentional action and will to put forth a plan and to step forward in prayer, to practice his presence, to practice praise and worship. And we don't rejoice because we have joy. When you're going through trials and difficulty and disaster and grief, you don't feel like praising. That's why it's called a sacrifice of praise. You know, I've shared before when my mother-in-law passed away, Chris and I were leading worship the very next Sunday. She passed on a Thursday. And the church was like, oh my gosh, I can't believe you're here. Why are you here leading worship? You know, I'm like, where else would I be? Where else would we be but in the presence of God and with his people? How can I be the most comforted I could be but with my church family and in the presence of God together in corporate worship? Where else would I be? You have to steward your presence with him, your worship with him, your praise with him, even when it's difficult. We don't rejoice because we have joy, but we rejoice in our pursuit of joy. We want to learn to pray with God, not just to God. Yes, prayer is talking to God, but there's a whole other level of intercessory prayer that we release in our authority when we learn to pray the prayers that God's praying. Something that might help you is to go through the scripture, and I have a book, I think it's Wes and Stacy Campbell maybe wrote a book called Praying the Word or Praying the Bible, I think is what it's called. There's a series. I think it's called Pray the Bible. And they've captured different sections of scripture where there's the apostolic prayers. I know Mike Bickle, I think, and IHOP and them have them too, where they're the apostolic prayers of Paul. To go and look, John 14 through 16 or so, when Jesus is all in red letters praying. Just look up all the different prayers and the encounters with presence in heaven. I think about all the theophanies, all the visions of heaven, whether it's in Revelation or Ezekiel. Go and spend some time in those visions of heaven, those encounters, and in those prayers. And just pray those prayers over and over and over and over. Meditate on the word. Have them in your mouth. Write them on the tablets of your heart. But see if you can get into the shoes of Paul when he was praying those prayers. See if you can get into the shoes of whoever it was that was having that encounter. Okay, because it's the same thing as the testimony. We create an opportunity to be able to align our mind, our heart, and our spirit into that same truth and revelation that's being revealed then. And the last thing I want to leave with you is to remember your promises. You know, Jesus told the disciples that they were going to get on a boat and go to the other side. He prophesied it. It was a promise that he gave. But then the storms came, right? Jesus is sleeping. Disciples get scared. Don't you even care about us? Here comes the victim spirit, right? Jesus rebukes the storm, but then he rebukes his disciples with love. And what does he say to them? Oh, ye of little faith. He talks to them about their faith. Okay? So we are invited into a greater level of faith. If God said it, how do we partner with him so that it takes place? We got to believe him. We got to know what the promise is. He said we're going to the other side. We got to believe it, even in the midst of the storm. We don't start believing he doesn't care about us. Where is God? No, he's resting. He's not worried. So I don't have to be either. And I'm seated in heavenly places with him. I would have loved it if we would have heard somebody, John, somebody, went and laid down next to Jesus. Like, you know, because John is always leaning upon his breast or whatever. I'm like, John's taking a nap next to Jesus on the pillow. Like, no, not one of them did that. But I'm just saying, that's the picture I get in my head. And I'm like, in the midst of the storm, where am I going to be? Snuggling up next to Jesus, who's perfectly calm and still. Just saying, when the thunderstorms all go on and stuff, that's what our dogs want to do. That's what my kids want to do. They want to come in bed with us and be like, you know, the lightning and all that stuff. Why? Because when you're scared, you want to go to somewhere safe, right? He's safe. He's quiet. He's calm. He's peace, okay? And so remember your promises. There are several different scripture I put down, but I'm going to skip over some of those. Remember, having covenant people and community is really important. We're going to launch life groups this fall, and I'm going to encourage you to think about that right now. If you don't have a group of people to meet with outside of Sunday or Wednesday, I want you to find your people. Find some people. Find people in the body to rub elbows with, to pray with, to get to know in a deeper level of intimacy, because iron sharpens iron, and we need that. We were made for relationship and for fellowship, and so I want to encourage you to be praying about that and partnering with that. And then the last thing is to remember your testimonies. And I'm going to read out of Acts 1 really quick, and then I'll let you share your testimony, Dorothy. Acts 1, let me pull it up. I think it's 14. Acts 1. So when Jesus died, rose again, came back, and hung out with the disciples for 40 days. They didn't record it for us in scripture. It's the part of the Bible I'm like, wait, we don't get that? Because he taught them everything and retaught them. All that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, blah, 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 blah. Let's see, where are we? Okay. But Jesus said, gathering them together, this is in Acts 1:4, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, you've heard from me in the baptism, for John baptized with water, and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Skipping down, it is not for you to know the times or the epic seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. So I'm just going to hang out on how they were told to wait on the Father about his promises. So I want to encourage you, if you don't have promises that you feel like, let me ask it this way. If you don't have if you have prophetic words, go and revisit them. I'll say it that way. If you have prophetic words, go and revisit them. I gathered all of my words and put them into one journal so I wouldn't have them in several different locations, and I can continue to review them. And if you receive a prophet in the name of the prophet, you receive the prophet's reward. So filter, pray, test the spirit, right, to know if it's the Lord. If it sounds like Jesus and his character in scripture, it lines up, then be like a child and believe with faith. That's what he's saying over you. But also think about the prophetic words and the promises in scripture, and especially personal words. So if I asked you, if you have a passage of scripture or a story in the Bible that's a favorite, any particular time in your life when God ministered a word to you out of a sermon or a teaching or a devotional, and it jumped off the page at you at just the right time or the right moment, it's that section in your Bible that's highlighted or underlined, or even the verses that are memorized. I'm going to ask you to go and revisit those words, because those are your inheritance words. Those are your promises, okay? We've inherited everything from Christ through Scripture, so the whole Bible is ours, but especially those rhema words, whether they came through people or through your own prayer time or worship or whatever, or through Scripture, when those things jump out at you, go back and revisit those and ask God, not just what were you saying in that time and season, but how does it apply now? Okay, and as you're reading and you're doing your devotional time, continue to ask him to have something highlight to you, to jump out at you, to speak to the right where you are right in that moment, because that's how really he is, and he speaks to you in the right time and season for everything. And so you want to steward that as well. So promises, prophetic words, and also ask the Lord, not too long ago, we did a whole series on having different people share their transformation story, okay? I want you to ask the Lord, show me the promises, the prophetic words, those things that you've spoken. Help me to remember what you did. If you don't have your testimonies written down, ask the Lord. Go back into journals or just ask the Lord to remind you from birth till now, what have been the promises, the stories, those places of intervention where you know that God did something, worked through somebody, worked through you, whatever it was, and remember the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. Dwell on that. Recreate that in your spirit. Live in that place of his presence and reconnect to that place of intimacy with him in that. And then learn to ask the Lord, what lessons have I learned and what lessons am I learning now? Like, what are you teaching me? How am I growing? Where are you showing me? Spend time asking the Father these questions and then listen. Let him speak to you in that. Let him show you some of those things because he will when you invite him to. So Dorothy, if you want to go ahead and come forward, and you said you had a testimony you wanted to share, so, and then we'll pray.
When I walked in, I was busy taking a picture of the youth, and I wasn't thinking about my testimony of this week. But as you were talking, I thought, man, I really should have shared that. I think I'm supposed to share that. So So my mountain right now is my 17-year-old. And they just came back from a trip, and I mean, we didn't get from the airport to the house before, you know, all you know what broke loose in the car. And I mean, to the point where I just put my headphones on and started worshiping, la, 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 you know, and I hear somebody kicking my seat. Anyway, I won't get into detail. But I think that was Wednesday, Thursday. Our home group didn't meet, but I showed up at your house anyway because I was like, I need someone to pray with me. And Darcy gave me a CD. And she said, you need to start making these proclamations over your son, over yourself. You know, I am love. I can hold my tongue, you know. And she gave me the CD about a guy, and she said, you need to listen to it. And I was like, okay, great, yeah, I'll listen to it. And then I forgot. So two nights ago, I was really upset. And, of course, you know, I go to bed upset. Mike, as he's going down, the lever goes on, and he goes right to sleep. And so I'm staying there upset, and I'm tempted to get up and eat. That's my thing, because I know it's like it's. I used to do drugs, I used to do alcohol, and now it's real tame. I just go binge on food, right? Anyway, and so I'm just really being tempted, and instead I walked outside, and there's a playground in front of my house, and I'm talking to God, and I'm crying to God, and I'm just saying, I really, really need you, and I'm not feeling him, and I'm like, can't you just show up? You would be enough. Like, if you could just show up like you did on the beach, and nothing, you know? And finally, I just felt like, this is 3:30 in the morning, okay, at this point. And so finally, I feel like, okay, I'm supposed to just walk back to my house, and as I'm walking back, and I'm really hoping Mike's, like, going to notice I'm not in bed and come pray with me or something, and I see somebody walking my way, and I'm like, Mike? And then, you know, they say something, I'm like, oh, no, that's not Mike, and, you know, you don't want to run into someone you don't know in the middle of the street at 3:30 in the morning. So I'm like, okay, who are you? And I realize it's a woman, and she's upset. She's upset, and so I ask her, you know, where she's headed, and she's headed to apartments, and so I ask her if I can give her a ride, and I said, you know, it will help me too, because honestly, I can't sleep right now. I need to. So I give her a ride. She tells me she's upset because she may be pregnant, and she's gonna fight with her boyfriend, and so I prayed with her, and I gave her my number, and she went inside. And I'm headed back home, and I catch the train right there. And I, honestly, I didn't feel like my prayer was super powerful. And she's like, I got to go to the bathroom, because since I've been pregnant, I got to go to the bathroom a lot. So I'm not feeling that great about myself, even though you think I would, because later I was thinking, what is the chances of right when I'm walking to my house, I run into a person at 3:30 in the morning that needs prayer, you know? So, I mean, but at this point, I'm still kind of clueless. And I hit the train. And so I'm sitting there waiting. And I'm like, okay, well, maybe there'll be a message on the train, you know, and graffiti, you know. But it's going real fast. And I'm trying to read the graffiti, you know. Was that Jesus? I think that was Jesus. And then the train slows like really way down, you know. And I'm thinking, okay, maybe, you know, now. And the only thing I notice is that it's going so slow, I could actually jump and get to the ladder. You know, and I'm like, this train could take me somewhere. Like, I'm being tempted. I really am. I know that sounds crazy, but in my crazy past. And I'm thinking, no, Dorothy, you can't leave the car here on Elizabeth Street, you know, and take the train. You just can't do that. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm just like, oh, my gosh, this thing's just going to stop. And so I'm like, I didn't even bring my phone to listen to anything. I'll just listen to music. And I hit play, and it, you know, Darcy's CD was in there. So now, like, God's got me cornered. There's a train. And I'm listening to it, and it's all about, he starts saying, and I've got this verse on here, and it's right kind of, because, you know, I was asking Jesus to show up, you know, kind of like he had for me on the beach. And he's saying, you know, do not say in your heart, who will ascend to heaven or bring Christ down, I'm paraphrasing, you know, but what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. And he starts talking about Mark 11:23, saying to the mountain to move, and says three times, and he does a whole thing and about declaring. And the funny thing is he keeps giving his testimony that his mother spoke over him when he was like in the middle of his worst time. He had just totaled, I don't know how many cars, and she just declared over him. She was like, Satan wants you, his desires for you, he is sifting you, but he will not have you because I have prayed for you. And when you're strong, you're going to turn around and strengthen your brethren. And he's like, yeah, right, whatever, Mom. And he was 17 at that age. I mean, you know, it's like, my son's 17. It was too much, not a coincidence. By the time I got to the driveway, I'm just sitting there listening to it. I left so happy. Because I knew God had met me. But what he'd said is, you know, because he talks, and I don't want to go on and on and on, but, you know, he just talks about in that word, speak to the mountain, declare it. Each time he says say, it's three different Greek words. And one of them is this whole framework that he gives you. And he says, most of us, you know, we just want God to just, can you just do the picture that's on the front of the Lego set? Because the first word's Lego. You know, can you just make the picture for us? And God's like, no, I'm going to give you the tools. It's all in the scripture, 66 books of Legos, but I want you to build it. And it was just, I just felt so empowered. And every time my son this week has tried to get me, you know, he's called me a fool. He's called me all kinds of things. I'll just look at him. And Darcy says, you're not supposed to say it to him, but I'm actually declaring it to him because I said, you will honor your mother and father, and you will rise and call your mother blessed. And he's like, look, why are you saying that? I'm not going to do that. Da, da, da. And I'm like, because, son, I want blessings to come out of my mouth towards you. I love you, and I am not going to curse you with my mouth. And he looks at me and just, you know. But I'm just saying it, and I'm so happy. Like, the more I say it, the more happy I get. You know, you will rise and call your mother blessed. And he heard part of it, and he's like, okay, Mom, you show me. Say to the rock, have it move. Let me see you do it. And I'm like, it doesn't work that way, you know? That's not the mountain God's moving, but maybe you're the mountain God's wanting to move. and it will move. You know, he's just, so I just love that God met me. It goes right along with that. God's calling me to a higher place of using my mouth to declare and believing the things that are going to happen. And it is testing, and it was really hard. It was really disappointing for him to come back to the airport. I had a car ready for him, okay? I wanted to throw it at him, you know? I mean, I've been searching for a year and a half to get something, and we took out a loan just to, you know? It's like, ugh! But it's this mountain's going to move, and it's not a big deal. It's not a big deal at all, and he is going to be a mighty man of God, and that's why there's a struggle going on right now. So anyway, I just, after all you said, I was like, oh, I got to share that. And that happened this week, like 2 days ago, so.
Yeah. No, it's a great story. Thank you for sharing. What I want you to notice, though, too, is you started laughing. Yeah. Did you hear the point in her story when she starts just getting ornery enough to just say, you're going to do this, and you're going to ha, 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 ha. Now, what did we do a couple weeks ago? We talked about learning how to laugh at the lies of the enemy, or to laugh at the enemy, that God is a God who sits on his throne, and he laughs. He's not, you know, it's not discounting your son's feelings or whatever, or your feelings. Or I mean, the thing is that's all still real in there, but just because something is true doesn't mean it's the truth, okay? I mean, if I've got, you know, $100 in my bank account, that might be true. But the truth is, my father owns 1,000 cattle on 1,000 hills or whatever, right? And so there's provision always available. Regardless of what you see, there's always more. There's always more. So thank you for sharing that, Dorothy. It's a great picture. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you so much for your heart and your invitation, Lord, to enter into rest and to enter into joy. Lord, that we are seated in heavenly places in Christ, that we can look down on all of those things that are beneath us and to be able to be at peace in you. I thank you, God, that you invite us into relationship and into that delegated authority that Jesus released for us, that we can be empowered by Holy Spirit and strengthened in every circumstance that we go through. What we think could make us so weak, Lord, you said when we're weak, we're strong. So I thank you for the truth of your word and the truth of this message. And again, I ask that it be planted in good soil, that you would not let them shake it off of them, that there would be a direction or an encouragement or something that they will take action on this week. Father, that is my prayer as I release what I feel like you're saying over us is to take action, strengthening ourselves in the Lord that we can have personal breakthrough for a corporate breakthrough, because it's time to arise and shine. I thank you for your promises, God. We love you, and in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. All right, you guys are dismissed. I'm sorry that we're a little over time today, but y'all be blessed.